Can we have a time of prayer, please? A short prayer. Father, I do thank Thee for the love of God upon my life, the mercy, the long-suffering, the patience, the faithfulness of God. And with everyone here that's walked the road a little while, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And all of us acknowledge that, Lord. Thank Thee for the grace of God, which is so deep in its understanding as a word. It's beyond comprehension. None of us can even touch on the depth of God's grace until we're at the end of a lifetime and look at the grace shown to us in multitudes of facets that kept us safe through the storm of this life. How we love Thee for the grace of God. And so, Father, I thank Thee that in Thy grace and mercy we were privileged, that God allowed us to have these meetings. In spite of a recession and financial difficulties experienced by most to survive with the bare necessities for human dignity, thank Thee for those who made sacrifice with the cost of petrol and coming all the way through as far as they did, and whatever extra cost it was just to be here. Thank You for everyone, even to Simon Wiki and his children. Lord, thank You that they came from so far, even to tonight. And so bless this last service. Bless every soul that's here. Bless every soul that was here, even if it was one meeting. Even the ministers' meetings, every single meeting that is ordained by God, bless and protect all the fruit, that nothing will be lost. Come even now and visit us. Visit us all in a deep way that will transform our understanding of God, of His ways, of His will. Even the youngest child, by the Holy Spirit's impression on his heart and mind, write this message for the survival of life and what everyone is going to face, Lord, in this world. Come in mercy and wash me in the blood, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Anoint and speak. Speak Thou, Lord. In Jesus the Christ's name, Amen. You all know a lovely psalm, Psalm 91. One had to single out all the psalms. Psalm 23, I suppose most of us would start off with. But Psalm 91, greatly loved because of the depth of what God says. And I want to dwell on these words. Verse 1, He that dwelleth. If someone in this language was to ask you where your dwelling place is, you would give them a physical address. You could take them, and they would find it. There's a place. He that dwelleth. It's almost, if one is honest, he that lives, resides. The address someone will find you. If someone was to look for you, This is the only place they would be pointed to find you. It's an amazing word, that this context and the meaning of the word. Is this your address? He that dwelleth in the secret place. The secret place. If you want to really be staggered, just take the word "the secret." Secret. What is done in secret? And no, not even the smallest iota of hypocrisy will survive. If you just make a study through the Bible of what God says He waits for with this word "secret." Be not as the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Take away the word "secret," all your prayers become an obnoxious stench of hypocrisy and rebuke to God Himself. You can pray loud on the street corners, in the synagogue, to be seen of men, to be heard of men. Take away the secret place. If you are not faithful in the same prayers, in the same earnestness, in the secret place where no one is watching, you have no right to pray with earnestness about anything in a public place. It's a lie. It's not for God. You gain the right to even open your mouth as far as prayer is concerned, publicly or even in front of your children, if you are someone who is faithful and never misses the secret place with God where no one hears. You're as real as the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place. That's his address, wherever he... It's a strange thing. The secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God's protection is assured. God Almighty cannot deny Himself. He has a holy obligation that you are under the protection of God, angels, the Holy Ghost, and all heaven is beside you, for God's name is at stake if He doesn't. But there's a condition, and it's a staggering condition. Let me shock all of you. There's not one promise here you can claim or trust in or find any form of consolation in that hasn't got a condition in this book. And the condition, if it's not in the verse, just look in the verses surrounding, the context, you'll find it. And it's always a staggering condition. Before you put God at any holy obligation, God puts you in obligation, or God has no obligation at all, sir. He that dwelleth, is that you? In the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow, the protection of God. In every aspect of life, God is speaking of protection, but beginning with spiritual protection. Now, I haven't got time to read the whole psalm. But verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, thy dwelling place, is the literal Hebrew. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation, thy dwelling place. Now this takes you away from a physical place, from a closet, which simply means the most private chamber you can find on earth. That God knows there's no more private place you can find, even if people know what you're doing in there. God knows you've tried to find somewhere that is not for people's eyes, not for people to see you're faithful, even if you fall asleep in there. It's only for God. That's where we seek. The closet. There's this place attached to Matthew 5, but in this psalm, it goes beyond the place. You see, any place God speaks of, it shuts the door and seeks God. That quiet time, that time with God of communion, is worthless unless you open the door only when you can walk with God through the day. It's to not a place that you're faithful in a certain time. That place means nothing, and the time means nothing, unless it equips you to do what God requires, to bring you into the capacity of walking with God from that door, not leaving Him behind. If that's all God was, is in there, and you leave Him behind until the night, when you're into that room again, you've missed the total mark of what God speaks of when He calls for you to abide in Him. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, thy dwelling place, the Lord Himself, there shall no evil befall thee. There shall no evil befall thee. That's a promise. I want to shock you again. From my heart, I want to shock you so that you never forget it. There shall no evil befall thee, God promises. But there is no promise you can look at and understand in truth unless it is in the light of the rest of the Scriptures. And be careful, Jehovah Witnesses are guilty of taking a promise and saying, this is it, and they can't even read the next verse, let alone the rest of the Scriptures, because it cancels out what their interpretation. Don't take immediately. You see, the same psalm says in verse 14, because He hath set His love upon me. Here's the condition. Therefore will I deliver him. He shall call upon me, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble and deliver him. God doesn't say you won't ever face trouble. God doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, this promise, because God's your habitation, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall thee. God is not saying you won't face evil. God does not promise that. He will call on me in the day of trouble. In anything, if we are to be honest, God assures you of trouble. In this world you shall have tribulation. Brother, heaven's coming. Don't expect it on earth, because nowhere in the Bible and no preacher dares tell you, come to Christ, it's heaven on earth. That's not true. In this world you shall have tribulation. Total onslaught. There's temptation, there's persecution, but tribulation is total onslaught from the powers of hell will come upon you in this world. And that's a promise from Jesus Christ. You will not taste. These preachers who tell me, oh, no troubles, you know, come to Christ. You won't have any difficulties financially. Rubbish. You won't ever have difficulties physically. Come to Christ, you know. They promise heaven on earth. You lie, preacher. That's just not true. Good grief, the godliest man in his whole generation, Job, went through the sufferings and things that came upon him for one reason, not sin, but because of his godliness.
In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, Psalm 27, verse 5. Thou art my hiding place. You see, God isn't left behind there to run back and hide and find refuge
in the night and suddenly consolence right through the day. At any circumstance, at any given time, no matter what befalls you, if you are abiding in Him, if He is your residence, He Himself, not a room. He is your habitation, not a place, not a situation that you say, that's where I meet with God, that's where I'm with Christ, that's where I'll get consoled. No, Thou art my hiding place. I hide in Christ at any moment, no matter what comes upon me, if I am truly right with God. You see, the promises are always not that you will not face difficulties, but that you will. And 80% of the promises are when you are facing terrible fires. In the context, God gives the promises of those going through the deepest trials. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow. When thou walkest through the fire, He doesn't say you won't go through fires. He doesn't say you won't go through deep waters in this world. Troubles. Deep, deep, deep sorrows. But I will be with thee. And in perfect love that casts out all fear that God could possibly fail us in allowing these things, we hold on by faith to His promises. Psalm 20, verse 1. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. 80% you will find of every promise you can find comfort in this world, from this book, or when you are going through deep fires, deep storms, deep sufferings, confusions, but God promises in that which I'm allowing. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the Lord, of God, of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Lovely, amazing promise. Send thee help from the sanctuary. Was it last night we were speaking about Peggy Dobby? She's 98 or 99 years old right now. I'm not 100% sure. What a woman of God, the one with the map, praying for every missionary you could know on earth that she could find, with tremendous effort and sacrifice to find every missionary, everyone in full-time service on God's earth, whether it's China, Russia, and she knows the names of the children. She even knows when they're sick. She's so in touch with them with such true compassion and not just a matter of trying to impress people. Consumed by what God called her to do, be a prayer warrior with the whole world, for the whole world was her parish, not just some denomination or mission. She couldn't be limited to that. She had a burden for the world because God loved the world. And the closer you are to God, the more the whole world is on your heart and in your prayers, sir. The further you are from God, even if you're a preacher, you will be limited just to that which you see in front of you and you feel is your responsibility because of denomination or doctrine. Miss Dobby, who we looked at her life last night in awe and gratitude. Just a few years ago, she had a kettle of water, an old kettle, that's what missionaries are like in Africa. And the whole kettle fell on this 90-something-year-old lady's body and burned her body. Her skin was so burned, she was carried in helplessness, just sobbing, just groaning. Now this godly woman, this happened to. Did God fail her? God doesn't promise you won't make mistakes. Show me a promise in the Bible. Do you blame God for mistakes man makes? In rush? Even in not buying a new kettle when you should have? changing the tires when you should have before they got so smooth and skidded off and smashed up your children's faces for life. Must God take the blame for every mistake even the godliest can make? She was taken to hospital, and she was there for months. 3 months she lay, her legs strapped up, her arms strapped up, because she couldn't move. Her body was so, with these burns all over her body, her arms, her legs, and her body. And you know a person's skin at that age is very thin, let alone this to happen. What was horrific for Miss Dobby was she didn't have the money or the medical aid system to go to a private hospital in Africa. She went to a government hospital. She wasn't given a private ward, this lady of dignity. You want to see her, how dignified she is. She was thrown into a ward which was just filled with people from all sources of life and ways of life. There was a television, but you know that can be the closest thing you'll ever taste of what hell is going to be like for people. It's forced on you with the moral decadence and just the din of the world thrown at you, loud blaring in that ward. It wasn't only that. In spite of that on, there was music. The music, you and I wouldn't survive. I can't survive. It is a grief to even hear it in a motor vehicle next to you, let alone to sit and have to listen to these people with their radios blaring at full blast. There was a din of shouting across with different cultures and different people who don't all keep quiet and whisper to observe someone else sleeping. There was the screaming and shouting in this ward. There was anger. There was people even on the staff, the nurses, who were just losing control and not showing tenderness and compassion to everyone, just roughly treating people. And this lady, someone had helped her to have the pages of her Bible, that her little arm that could move a little could just flick over and open this little Bible beside her. And the tears were pouring down her face, and it was despair. Total despair, this whole din and screaming and this pain and lack of genuine concern and attendance as it should be given to such a woman. And she found herself paging to this, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble and defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary." And as she read that, she just cried, not audibly, but from her heart. She just cried, "Oh God, oh God, send help from the sanctuary." She just suddenly got words to pray from this book. In one moment, as she said, "In Jesus Christ's name," there was a deathly silence in the whole ward. Not one person was speaking. Someone swiftly put the television set off. The lady, as the radios went off, there was a hush that was so startling to her that she just tried to pull herself up to see how. It happened one split moment after she said that one sentence, "In the name of Jesus Christ." While she remained there, which was a few months, that television didn't go on again. No one had heard her pray. The radios didn't go on. There was no shouting. The nurses had such quietness and dignity in their treatment, in their attitude towards everybody, particularly to her. The people in the room began to look over at her. No one had heard her pray that prayer. Only God. And they began to question her. She led the soul beside her to Christ within days. And then another one. And then a nurse. She led to Christ. And the respect and tenderness and care shown to her right through
She said it with us when we went to visit her. Do you know what God did just a few days ago? She said it.
Oh. In the fires, when the waters come, but they won't devour you, I will be with you when you're in them. I will be with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, God promised, even if I face the valley of the shadow of death and all its fear, because it is, even though some people say a physical place, death is the last enemy, and death is not easy, sir. It's not easy, sir. No matter who you are, it's the last enemy, God says. But God is with you. I'll never leave you. Do you remember in Mark 4, verse 37? There arose a great storm. Do you honestly think anything is in this book just recorded as a record of what happened? Old Testament and New. Nothing is a record. Nothing is history. Of course it's initially history, but the motive of God in allowing us to know anything that ever happened in His dealings with men, whether it was the nation of Israel, from page one of the Bible right through to the end, sir, is for God's heart to be revealed to you. And this story, never just read it as an incident of God's faithfulness there, but what God wants you to know. There arose a great storm, verse 37, Mark 4, verse 38, they cry out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And they wake him up, he was sleeping. What is so wonderful about this little passage is that Christ was with them. Now, I immediately thought this. This is what God wanted to show me. Being in a storm, don't ever, ever doubt it if a storm comes. Don't ever doubt it. God hasn't forsaken you. He's there in the storm. God was in that little boat with them. God Himself. They didn't know He was God then, at that moment. God the Creator, who created this universe and this world to be able to even have storms, the elements that created storms. He allowed that storm, but He was with them. It was a severe storm. In its context, it was Satan that actually did that. God actually allowed Satan to create a storm where he physically lay in that boat, I think carefully asleep, as God in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. And he just stood up. Carest thou not that we perish? How many of us, if we're honest, in life's storms, the first thing you cry is if God's forsaken you. He's nowhere near. Carest thou not, God? Well, what was wonderful is he just stood up. I wonder what his eyes, the message just in the look in his eyes at them. Peace. Be still. Not 10 minutes later, all the powers of hell, whatever they could create, these men cried like Miss Dobby cried. And in one moment, the same God did the same thing in that hospital. The same great miracle, and didn't need an ocean to calm a whole hospital that was in chaos, that the devil was using to really wear out a godly saint. God just says, stop. They were so stunned. What man is this that even the waves obey his commands? if you face storms, and you will if you're saved. Please introduce me to a Christian on earth that didn't go through deep, deep storms. It doesn't mean that Christ is not with you in that storm, in allowing it. And he will prove himself faithful. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. I won't let this destroy you, child. I'll allow it in the school of God, in the crash course, because that's what God has to do with us. This moment called life is not long enough for God to just take his time and let you take your time. No. In the crash course of life, if you're in the school of God and you are from the day you're saved, and it is a crash course, God doesn't waste time with you just enjoying and no troubles. Because, sir, in the trial of your faith, nothing else, there is something of a refining. It has to be through the trials, no matter how yielded you are. You might get into the position where the fires can make you godly by yielding, but the yielding doesn't make you godly, sir. It's the fires that refine.
That are more precious than gold that perishes. The trial of faith.
Believing doesn't mean you're not going to be put in trials. Faith doesn't mean you're not going to face trials, child. The deepest, deepest trials, God could possibly allow to do all he can to refine you and make you more and more like Jesus before you leave this world, that you stagger the world, beginning in your home, how Christ-like you are, because God could trust you with fires. This is not a negative in a religion I'm preaching. This is an honest view of what this Bible tells me we're facing from a God of love and his promises.
Whatever Satan brought upon Job, the whole book was not to have an interesting view of what a man went through.
I would say you come out the end of that book and whatever God allows on a man, it has to get past God. Whatever God allows the devil to do in your life, Job, even if all your children, every single one, died in one moment. Now, I've been in homes where that's happened. One home, while I was in it, every child, dead.
You should see what those... You want to look at the face of a man who every child he's got.
But to see the same God find the same thing when that man, as I stood there weeping, just looking at them, not knowing what to say, get on their knees, and with tears, and with a smile, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I didn't hear one other. And I knew in heaven they were writing in all this, Job sinned not. This man sinned not. He didn't fail God, no matter what God allowed the devil to do.
It has to get past God. It had to be permitted by God. Always remember that. He will never suffer you to be tempted, to be tested above that you're able to bear. Otherwise, he will be eternally called a liar.
God cannot be called that, sir. Not by any human. No matter what he put you through, you can face it, and it will be for your good, because all things work together for good, the good to them that love God. Otherwise, God did lie. There's something in the broadness of God's perfect understanding that you and I cannot, the broad picture of God's ways and will, that is for your good, dear child. There's something, even if you don't see it initially, God wouldn't be allowing it. He doesn't want to prove a point to the devil. That isn't the point of Job. The fires had the same initial effect on Job, and God knew the principle of the fires. Can you imagine how more holy he was than the beginning at the end?
It has to get past the devil. I was on a tour this year,
and I was in the home of a preacher who's been in God's service for many years. This pastor, we call him Dumini, the one dear man here who's been in South Africa. Is he back tonight? Oh, he's playing truant. Where is he? Is he here? He's outside. I take it back, if you're looking at the screen. You're here tonight.
Here you are.
Dumini. That was a pastor in our country you called Dumini.
It's a European, German,
Dutch, German word anyway.
Anyway, this dear man, I'd heard of him. I'd heard of what he'd gone through, but now I'm sitting in his home because I'm preaching in his congregation on a tour, a widespread tour of one of our provinces, one of our states, you would call, going one night. But I stayed in their home. So immediately I said, I heard of your experience.
You went to something that very few people ever have to face. You see, the pastor,
the manse, we call the place, the home where the minister stays in our country, while they were asleep in 1997, 11 o'clock, I think it was the 11th of October, as they lay asleep, 11 o'clock in the night, the house caught on fire. And within moments, the flames were just sweeping to the ceilings from the bottom of the house. It was all a lot of wood in that home. Very unusual in our country, but some people do it uniquely. Normally, the beautiful homes are wood. But this man woke up, and his whole bedroom, with the flames were just pouring past him all over. He flung out, got his wife. They were so tired. They were in a deep... They ran, they found the one daughter upstairs. The flames were just sweeping through her bedroom. And they pushed her out from upstairs to save her, because to go through the fires would have hurt her. They just pushed her out of the window to fold up, to get out. That house was ready to just collapse. The fires had gone so... And they were just, every second, just escalating in their strength, the flames. There was no time to do anything. The other children, thank goodness, they had... they ran out down from downstairs. But eventually he stood in the one place left that he could stand. And all he could see was his books. And I'm talking about seconds, not even a minute, to grab in the last few seconds given to him, anything left, because everything they had in life had burned. So he grabbed an Andrew Murray book and threw it out the window. I don't know what you would regard as the most precious thing in the last few seconds. Where's the money box?
Andrew Murray.
Then he jumped out. The crowds were just gathering.
When the fire engines arrived, it was too far. There was nothing they could do. The whole house was just big, great blaze. He had no slippers on. He had no dressing gown on. None of them had even a dressing gown on. Barefoot, and that's all they had left. That's all God left with them in life. That's all he had. Every other thing, even the photographs of his marriage, the children, every memory, every treasure, everything held on for sentimental, gone.
He said it was a strange thing. No one spoke. The crowds just coming out, knowing who he was, and seeing the awfulness of what had happened. And he was numb, in shock. He just stood there in numbness. Numbness, in absolute horror.
And he said, "Why, God? Why, God?" As he said those words, a little piece of paper was flying towards him from the house. By the by, that was all they salvaged. Nothing was left or found. It was so severe. It was a page from one of the Bibles. Only a page. Not a full page. It was on fire. You know, this glow of red. And it came right down to him. And he took it. And he put out the little burnings, the red embers on this page, and he stood and he read this aloud as his wife was. This was all he could really focus his eyes on this little page. It was in another language, Afrikaans. Gentlemen, I'm referring to know some of the Afrikaans of our country, European cultures all combined, Dutch, German, French, mainly spoken of in our southern Africa by the populations. But it was Amos 7. Now, in its broad context, very different meaning, but in the context of the moment that he stood there, it staggered him and his wife. "The Lord hath showed me, behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire." Now, that staggered him, the word fire, that these scriptures, "Kijk die Heere roep en om een rechtsheid te vier, dier, te voer dier die vier, dier een vier, through a fire." Now, of course, he took this later and looked at the broader context, but initially as he read this, he just grasped God was saying to a prophet who was reasoning, "The people, thy people won't be able to survive the fire thou art putting them through, that thou hast allowed to come upon them." They were, and God was just saying, "This fire won't destroy them." That's the context. What I'm allowing, in the greatness of God's sovereignty, even ordaining to allow, this won't destroy them, is what God answered. And he just took it. "This won't destroy me." This somehow has had to get past God, even if the devil did it. But nothing gets past God. Often sent by the devil to destroy us, allowed by God to make us in his will what he's looking for. But you and I have no idea the values of things we even think God needs to deal with. Sometimes he leaves in our life till death because those are the things he needs to bring out what he's looking for, and oftentimes until late in our life we don't even realize that things God's looking for are not really what we think it should be dealt with to make me victorious, because those things oftentimes just make me broken. Take away brokenness from a testimony, even a young testimony, something of brokenness of self. I doubt whether the God's having his way. He said, they were taken by another dominie, another preacher in this town of Malmesbury. A preacher who had declared himself to be almost like a total enemy to him, in contrast to doctrine, everything else that happens. There's war between the... This man was standing there beside him, in the silence, and he heard him read those words. His wife said, as her husband read those words, a deep peace just flooded her soul, that she just said, "Thy will, God, be done." And she said the peace was something that was so uncanny, she couldn't believe she had lost everything in life, materially. And such peace flooded her heart just by one verse in the Bible. Perhaps no one else would ever see in its true context what they were seeing from that verse by the Holy Ghost. This man took them, housed them. this enemy became someone who brought them food, who raised money, who cared for them, who... Imagine what God deals with. Even in enemies, in moments. He said so much else. God dealt with it. We couldn't have accomplished in that town, in our ministry, if we had 10 lifetimes serving God. Was accomplished that night to open hearts across that town. Ears and care for us and respect. She said, of course there were those Christians that criticized us, like Job's friends. When you go through problems, there must be sin in your life. God wouldn't do it. Oh, you find them, these carnal, cruel, uncompassionate, unchristlike theologians that even use scriptures. When a man even loses his children, to say it must be sin in your life. When a man loses his health, it must be sin in your life. When a man loses his wealth, every single thing in life, from one of the wealthiest men, the most wealthy man on the known earth, to a man in poverty, he had nothing, not one animal, nothing left. And the first thing, these great theologians, oh, sin, don't you say God does this? How can God be unrighteous if you're right with God? Oh, the same three friends are around. You'll be stunned. Even your closest friends land up with this cruel, compassionless, unchristlike lack of discernment. Oh, for God's sake, get out of that pulpit if it's speaking to you until you get right with God and find compassion before you judge people when things go wrong. You haven't got the right theology. God will rebuke you like he did Job's friends. Well, of course they had criticism. Of course everything wasn't perfect, but the amazing things God accomplished in that town through this having come upon them were dealt with that would never ever have been dealt with before they left that town. That God dealt with through this. Oh, by the way, I stayed in their home when the new town where they preaching, it's probably one of the most beautiful homes in the entire town, which is being part of the beginning of a church there. They had to put this home up, and then he came. Oh, what a beautiful home that God restored to them. Then his wife said to me, "Don't doubt this, Brother Keith. It was far more than just that other people who were our enemies to suddenly change. It was far more than all that perhaps opened the heart suddenly to people across there that would never have listened to us or looked at us or considered our purpose or goal to bring souls to Christ. Far more than that is we needed God to put us through something like that. It took me months to find my mind actually settling down. But it took something out of my soul what happened. But God needed to do it, not only to be, but my husband. We needed that. Because both of us have been so changed in our values, in our priorities, in our attitudes. I look at my husband and I see the depth in his life that was never there before. In his ministry, in his words to us, his reactions. So much good came from it. It was necessary in the school of God for us as preachers who were serving him. Then he said, I would have been poor, very much the poorer spiritually, to the day I died, if I hadn't been trusted by God with that. Well, the broader picture comes slowly of why God allows things that initially there's no explanation. God doesn't give explanations, Job. Eventually he does. He has integrity. Eventually he gives you the broader picture. You all know that lovely hymn, My Son Roy Loves This. You want to hear him singing it in the shopping mall at the top of his voice. Roy does make a stand everywhere. And a point. No one must escape hearing something of God. But he sings loud when peace, like a river, you know that lovely hymn, attendeth my way when sorrows like sea billows roll. Oh, when peace comes along, and oh, the next moment, God allows sorrows, not just one, but like sea billows. You watch the waves, well, not one wave comes, big, strong waves suddenly fall, you're down, you're trying to get up. Oh, and here's the next, God's allowing. Does God do it? Oh, yes. The man who wrote that hymn, he was in the same school of God I'm in. I don't know about these new choruses and hymns that are so shallow and lack anything. But show me a hymn writer like this. He knew what Christianity was, sir. Whatever, my Lord, even if it just keeps like sorrows one after the other, God, please, please spare me before I perish. Because I'll cry, God, not again, but God, just let them come. But don't worry, not anything could come. And he's in control. And you won't survive, child, but in the crash course he's putting you through because he knows you can survive. You will survive. You will come out saying at the end of your life, all things, God, were necessary for thy good and thy glory. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me. If you're in the school of God, you one day won't sing this just to harmonize nicely with your little good voice. You come to the place where you actually sing softly, even if you've got a voice like Pavarotti. And you sing to God in a way that heaven wants to sing with you. Thou hast taught me to know it is well with my soul in all these, whatever happens. Good man whoever wrote that. Now the great lesson in the school of God that we will ever learn, when God allows trials and storms and sorrows and tragedies and sufferings to come upon us, the great lesson is we must learn to wait for him. The great lesson from the textbook for everyone in the school of God. As we read, we have to face exams of what we learn there. We either pass or fail. You fail, then you have to face it again. The same exam until you get to the next grade in the school of God. You'll never, ever, ever not go through it again until you pass the exam, though, child. So you'd better pass it, Keith, my father-in-law said to me, or you will face this again, boy. You'd better pass it in God and man's eyes, and men are watching, or you will face this again. Nothing comes near you, even if it's from the devil, that you don't have to have in God's blueprint of what he wants to bring out in your life, sir. But if God allows these great things to come upon us in his perfect wisdom and sovereignty and knowledge of what we must face as individuals, we must learn, according to this book, to wait. Wait for him. Before we utter a single word, before we utter a single negative word or think a single negative thought, reject the word. Hold your mouth still. Shut your mouth. Be rigid. Put your hand over it. Don't speak. Job. Just wait now. Reject negative thoughts. Don't allow this barrage of negativeness just to suddenly dampen faith and take your eyes off Jesus and make you angry and unchristlike and unwise and no testimony that will glorify God at all. Let it be written across your life, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know why now. I don't understand. In all these things, Job sinned not with his mouth. This, according to James, is the first major sin that leads to every other sin. Control here. You have control over everything. The devil can get you to fail here in any circumstance. You fail everywhere. We must learn to wait for him before we dare to utter one word, no matter what he's put us through, one negative word against him or thought. Isaiah 50 verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Well, you're in for it, according to this book. What God will allow, the devil. Be careful, the devil is no fool. He's not there just as a puppetry to fulfill God's will that some people seem to think, no, wait a minute, take your eyes off God and don't try and obey what God says. You could be hurt badly in God's name with you, but you keep your eyes on God and do what God says in the school of God, from the set word book to every single child of God. Before he allows you to go through exams, he tells you and then puts you in the exam to see if you've obeyed or just read it, to say you spend 20 minutes reading what you're not going to apply. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? In its context, Christ. Because Isaiah was the gospel. According to Isaiah, it was speaking of a gospel dispensation. 80% of it. That walketh in darkness, hath no light. Can God do that to someone that fears him, obeys him? Oh yes, otherwise he wouldn't now give this promise or instruction. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You know what that means? Wait silently. Wait in silence. This word wait. Oh, it's a good thing to make a study of. Just take the concordance, take the Cruden's concordance, we used to call it, the Strong's, and just look up all the word wait and 1 week of quiet time, you will come out close to university level of what God will allow and what will be a compass in your life once you've read it and are willing to apply it. Wait silently. Be silent. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God, Keith, before you open your mouth about what I'm allowing. Before you think a thought that will grieve me, of anger toward me, be still. That word means silence. I was reading this morning. Silence! Literally Hebrew. Silence, child! Don't forget, I am God. I haven't lost control. Because things are going wrong, I'm in control. Silence! That's actually what God, that's probably how he would say it if Christ stood in the pulpit and looked at you tonight, instructing you. I am God. I haven't ceased to be God because of this happening, child. That's what waiting on God is. Wait in silence and in faith is the Hebrew word, and about 70 to 80% of the word wait throughout the whole Old Testament, in silence and in faith, trusting. 2 Chronicles 20:12, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we not to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle, child. Do you think these promises were just history being recorded, what he said? No, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Don't doubt it. This Old Testament isn't for you to say, well, this is just a record of God's. It is God's heart as divinely inspired, the Word of God, the living, throbbing voice of God to speak to you as His child in the deepest storm. He said that 3,000 years ago. But He said it with you in mind so you would hear Him say it, child. So keep the Bible open. The only person that can really be hurt badly in a storm is someone who suddenly doesn't open this book anymore. You're in trouble then. Don't shut it even, brother. When you're in a fire, keep it open. For one purpose, to read, to listen to what God says, and He will in His sovereignty speak to you. That's why it's called His Word. His voice. He comes to them. We can't survive this. We can't face this. But our eyes are upon Thee, and immediately answers 3 verses to 4 verses later. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. Do you know what that means in the Hebrew word perfect? Do nothing. But become quiet, silent. Go to Strong's, look if I'm exaggerating the Hebrew, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Do nothing, child. Don't you interfere and mess things up. Leave the fighting to me. Leave this battle to me, child. That's the greatest and storms that devour a person who belongs to Jesus more than anything else are the storms that come through other people. Most particularly other Christians, even if they're in our own home. You leave this battle to me, sir. I want you to keep quiet, though. In faith, just be silent. Do nothing. You think He was saying that to them? No, it wouldn't be in the Bible if He wasn't wanting to say to you in the instruction book of God from His heart that you knew somehow. This isn't me reading something out of its context. It was said to the nation. It was to me. God had it in mind. Otherwise it wouldn't be in the book. But He had me in mind specifically, let alone every other Christian in the school of God through the ages. Become as someone dumb. As one of the great theologians I met, he said, that's the literal Hebrew. Become dumb. Force yourself to be dumb. Don't allow yourself to speak impulsively. Stop yourself. Reject negative words and reject negative thoughts as a discipline when the storms come. The cry here is not to only wait for God to have time to show you the broader picture of what He's doing. We're allowing this for. The cry is to wait without a word or negative thought, silently. Silence is the word. Silence! Don't speak. You fail the exam. In front of people, even your children. Psalm 27 verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The next verse, wait. Wait on the Lord. The Hebrew, wait in silence with faith for God. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait though. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He reminds us now. He doubly emphasizes. Lamentations 3 verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. Do you know the Hebrew is exactly the same? That quietly wait with hope. Silence, silently with, as dumb, forcing themselves in silence. My soul, wait, wait only upon God for my expectation. Wait in silence, submissively in silence, in faith. Hebrew. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me in silence, in submission, in faith. Psalm 40, you all know it. Hast thou not known? He fainteth not. There's no searching or understanding of what he's doing, but he giveth power to the faint, to the weak, to those who lose their strength, as it were, in times of when everything just cries out to you, you're going to be destroyed, who have no might. He increases, he comes, he will increase your faith, he will, but just wait for him. Even youths will faint, but you won't. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. There'll come a moment God will fill you with faith. And you won't give up. Young people will give up before you do. If you learn to wait silently, in expectation, submissive, in faith. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Isaiah 30:18. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we waited for him and he saved us. I believe that. That will be everyone's testimony who passes the exams and obeys God in the fires and does what God says. We must wait. We must wait for his instruction. And he will always instruct you what to do in the circumstance. Not at the moment it happens, no matter what happens. No matter what the devil got right to try and really destroy your faith or stagger your faith, that you take your eyes off God. Even if it's immediately in your homes, the devil found somebody. We need to wait for his instruction before we do a thing. I remember a young fellow who they say he said once that it was something I did and said that led him to Christ, that brought him to Jesus years ago. A godly home, godly mother and father. Very, very well known man in our country. I won't say his name though. Very sickly man. But oh so godly. That those who say all sickness is of the devil, you can't be right with God if God doesn't hear you when we pray for you. They can't stand in his shadow. I guarantee you Christ would say that's true. We criticize him because he's so sickly, but godly. The son who I became very fond of because of his godliness. He never once caused his mother and father any hurt or grief by any action, reaction. Even before he came to true salvation, the boy was exemplary to this day. He married a godly girl. I'm careful to say it, but she is from a choice home. Such breeding that actually it's the best. But that doesn't mean you can't fail. If you take your eyes off Jesus by neglecting the quiet time, full stop. Nothing else would make you take your eyes off Jesus. Nothing the devil could do. She betrayed him. This godly boy of such integrity who waited all those years for what he believed would be God's choice. He was so smashed, so hurt. He just crumbled as a human. His father lay in hospital, sick, suffering. His father told me these words. By the way, not one illustration I give do I give without having had permission from the person, even if it's negativeness that I'm speaking about. And many, I won't name the name. case you're wondering about territory, I have etiquette, sir. And at the hospital, the son walks in there in brokenness and looks at the suffering father, and at that moment, in his real hurt, suffering, he says, "Daddy, she betrayed me with another man." What am I going to do, Daddy? What am I going to do, Daddy? What must I do now, Daddy? Put his head down and just sobbed. Don't believe God ordained that. God allowed it. Because the free will is there. But it wasn't God's will what that girl did. But it doesn't mean it will destroy him. And he will give you instruction when the devil gets his way in your circumstances. To someone you love with your soul, betraying you. A man after God's own heart was David, and in a moment of weakness he became an adulterer and a murderer. But he was a man after God's own heart before that. And after that, when he got right with God, remember the after, sir. That's why God recorded it in this book. Even if you stoop to that, it's not the end of you, sir. You can still be a man after God's own heart if you get Psalm 51 right at some point from your soul.
Oh, she was broken and longing for forgiveness and wanted to die.
His father said, "Forgive her. Utterly forgive her, boy, as hard as it's going to be. Ask God for grace to forgive her."
She wants it.
Forgive her. "But Daddy, what about my feelings? What about my honor? What about me?" "Your honor doesn't matter to me, my boy. God's honor matters to me. It isn't your feelings that matter now. It's God's glory. Do what will glorify God, my boy, in every circumstance in life. It will honor him. It's not your honor I'm thinking of. It's been hurt.
Or your feelings. Though I'm broken with you.
You forgive her if she wants forgiveness. And you ask grace to never ever remind her till you die once what she did. And he'll give you the grace. And one more thing, my boy. Stop neglecting her. In the time you have given in your life for your ambition. Even if you bury your ambitions, don't leave her alone as long as you have to pursue reaching the top of your profession anymore. Now, that boy spoke to me. But you see, God doesn't just give instruction by a page of this book the day it happens
But he will instruct you if you just wait before you do anything. Any choice. Before you react and do something that will be irreparable, if you make a definite move or choice, it can't be undone. But I guarantee you, this God has such perfect integrity. He is so perfect in holiness of character. He will give you instruction if you just wait silently in faith for him to give you a little bit of the broader picture eventually. Why he tolerated what was sent by the devil, it got right, but won't destroy you if you obey me, child. You'll come out a better man even through this that the devil managed. I know a man called Kasper Labaskachny, farmer, very wealthy man. I want to preach a sermon about him one day. Half a quarter of the sermon will be his life, what he's done. Whew, the souls that man leads to God, the impact of his life. Loved the Lord. I knew him from a boy, from a young fellow. Godly father. Serves the Lord. Meetings in his home where I preached, his home, because it's a farming community, and the home filled big as, well, with all the dining halls and extra lounges, and so they filled it. Served the Lord, no doubt. Now his daughter killed about a year ago in a very, very unusual way. It's just, you wouldn't think this would have happened. He was so broken. His wife was so broken. I just looked at them. They just aged. They wept and wept. Oh, Job's weeping must have really been tragic. What God allowed with his children alone. But I watched them when I came near them at the end of that year, a few months after this happened, and the next year once, and toward about a year and a half later. Funny enough, this year, May, we have an annual tour of the Eastern Cape of Southern Africa, where I preach in many towns. But I was in their home, and I saw there was more of a peace and ability for laughter was back in the home. They were functioning again. And I dared to ask him about how he's doing and his wife now. He said, you know, Keith, if you wait long enough for God to give you the broader picture of why he allowed something, you thank him for what he allowed. He said, that might sound obnoxious to most people, but I mean it from my heart. As I look back, the largest funeral in our town's history happened when the whole school came. The higher grades where he belonged. Most families of the community all came. It never happened. We had one of the greatest preachers in South Africa, in Afrikaans, another language, speaking. That the gospel was heard in a tender atmosphere by more people in one single meeting than has ever been heard before in our town. And souls responded in that funeral memorial service for my daughter more than any other single meeting in the history of this town. Oh, the souls that have been saved through her death. the open heart of people all over this community to me that never had their heart open when I shared the gospel. The open hearts, the souls that have come to God. And more than that, Keith. Oh, Keith, I needed desperately for what God allowed and did there. I was desperately in need of that. I wouldn't have said that. I was serving the Lord. But now, looking at the broader picture, what God has done in me, the position He's placed me, that I would never ever have found myself in my life spiritually. If you were to ask me, if God were to ask me, if I could turn back the clock and this could be chosen, whether to allow or withhold me to face such a hurt, I would say to God, please God, if I go through it all again, I want you to do it. This wasn't a cruel man speaking, sir. He loved that girl and was good as a father. I would say, God, please, allow it, let it happen again. Don't let this be denied me. Because of all that's happened in me that would never have happened to this degree, to the walk I know with God now that I would never have known, I'm convinced of that. And the position God's placed me, God, I've even asked God, Keith, to not take the hurt out of my heart till I die. So that I stay in the position this has put me spiritually. That I'm always reminded where God wants me. Spiritually positioned. Where I'm at now, King. There is no man in that community that God is so using. It's unnerving to the degree God is using him. There is no man that can stand in his shadow of what he's become through what God allowed him to face that didn't destroy him. It made him what God longs to see in most of us, but wouldn't allow you to face, because some of us wouldn't survive, and he can't let you face anything more than he knows you will come out with greatness written across your testimony. Not just, I'm saved.
We must wait silently for God to give the full picture, a broader picture in allowing it. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. John 13:7. He said that to all of us, not just those of us. You will understand. I'll explain one day. I'll give you the broader picture that you know. I'll be just telling you why, if you just wait. You don't know now why this is all happening, but you will know. What I do now, thou knowest not. You will know. We must wait for his instruction. As God was faithful to that young man, his wife betrayed him. He waited, he got instruction, but God will always give it. If you just wait, he'll have someone or something or some message or some piece of paper flying down from everything you've lost. He'll give you instruction to keep your eyes on him, to always only do what will honor God, no matter what he allows. I've been to the USA many times. I said no to 80%
of the nations, the countries that invited me, some many times, some have stopped even communicating with me because I said, no. And I've been misunderstood by many people for coming only to America, apart from my own land and a bit of Britain, which we're praying about whether to do more. But it was because America, the Lord whispered in my heart, not with a voice, just impressing as I thought about all these other invitations. I would have lost my family, I would have lost my health if I tried to take all the invitations plus the time required of me in America alone. Allowed to me, the privileges given me. So I said, no, my wife and I always obey my wife. I read a book, Me Obey Her. The poor man that wrote Me Obey Him. When they asked me to read it, it's so good. I said, no, I don't want to read that. Why? Until he writes the book, What God Intends for the Man, expects from a man, before he says to the woman, I want you to obey such a man. What God expects that man to be in the general context of most when God speaks to a woman to obey. Oh, he requires a lot from a man. But when he writes that book, I think I might consider what he says to the woman. But America, the Lord impressed in my heart, will spread the messages, go to these other countries, they won't even go past the church doors, the messages. In America I found something. They send the messages to the whole world. I didn't have to go to all these places, and I'm not wanting. I haven't got one iota of a thing in me to say I travel to all the countries of the world. What for? Goodness me. But thank God, America, the Americans, I don't know if there's another nation on earth, I doubt any other nation would do it. They, even the smallest church, come back in a year and see how far they spread those messages. It's uncomprehendable. No wonder God still spared you. With all the wickedness that goes from this nation across the world, there's no nation on earth that has such an impact on earth as the American Christian. Mostly the conservative Christian I'm speaking of. So, yes, the message is spread and are used. Whoever spreads them across the world, whether it's Bill Gothard, Denny Kennison, Harold Vaughan, the Soteras, this man, Greg Gordon now, Sermon Index, Sermon Audio, whatever, they somehow Americans spread things across earth if it touches their hearts. The godless spread the devil's things like no other nation, but the godly, they're Americans, they spread God's things. So God spared you up to now because of the godly and its influence upon the world. But a woman walked up to me last year at Maranatha, where some of the you young people are planning to come along with your bugles and your trumpets, all these instruments, hopefully, where Jenny and I speak and my son annually for quite a lot of years now. With this very dear man, God, Don Covell. But she came. Large tribe of children, lovely, pure countenances. A very humble woman with a beautiful countenance. Beautiful. She stood with her children beside and she said, I want to speak to you. Can I speak to you in front of my children? I want you to pray for us. We flew up here, all across from the other side of this nation. Someone, I won't tell you who, you'll all be deeply blessed knowing who it was. You all know him. Paid for us to come. Because, Brother Daniel, I wanted to look you in the eyes and tell you what your message is, what your ministry has meant to this one family. I would have been destroyed forever if it wasn't for the messages we downloaded on websites and all these things from the internet, got from Denny Kins and got from Mr. Gothard, and abide in me. I took it, I said, God, I apply everything in my life to that message. From this day to that day, she said, I did it. Offering the sacrifice of praise when everything goes wrong for survival spiritually, not only survival but triumph, that must send the powers of hell hurling into eternity, screaming in fear that a woman could... Oh, I applied my life to message upon message, and I found it worked. This year, sir, it was revealed to me that my husband, who has professed to serve God from before we were married, it was exposed of what he was doing to my children. Don't worry, I'm not going to defile anybody here tonight. I'm not a sensationalist. It doesn't in any way emphasize his details, like so many have to, just to shock. There's nothing of that in me, sir. I would probably be struck dead by God because of the type of people worldwide that embraced my ministry. They're too precious to God for me to start morally hurting by illustrations. Just to impress. If it isn't from the heart of God, I will not share a word. We won't have to elaborate any further. You don't need it. And don't judge me. Every newspaper, every newscast, every media that your children have to see when they go and buy a loaf of bread in a shop for you, they know what evils are going on. She said, I was so stunned. I had been so naive, I was so trusting, that I couldn't see what was obvious for a few years, brother. I didn't see it. I honestly didn't see it. All the signs were there, all the warning signs. I didn't see it. I was so trusting. By the way, I asked her permission in front of her children. I was given permission from his family to share this. And as I stood there about to die mentally, God whispered, do you remember the message I made you apply your life to? Apply it now. That's why I let you hear that message and prepared you in the school of God to implement it. That you now can face this and not be destroyed. I said, yes, Lord, I will do this. By thy grace, give me grace. I don't have any human capacity, but I believe that thou wilt give me. And I applied my life, disciplined, word after word. What I said, I kept. Silence. Something that really took hold of me is this word, wait. And I got the scriptures, wait. The scriptures, all of them that I shared with you, she was quoting to me. And how she did it. She waited for God's instruction before she said a thing or did a thing. Prayer and God communing with her with dignity, with Christ-likeness, with no bitterness, with no shouting at that man. because she obeyed the set word book of the school of God in the deepest fire God didn't ordain but allowed because of man's free will, even if he's saved. That the devil somehow got right, but God allowed it, weeping, I believe, as he wept on her. Well, brother, I said to the children, forgive me. Mommy is so trusting and so naive. I didn't see it. I should have. I ask your forgiveness. I will deal with your father now. He will be imprisoned, probably for life. And we will pray from this day for God to truly save him and give him true repentance, because he's never been saved. I should have realized that by other things throughout the years, apart from listening. But we will not hate your father. We will not scream at him. We will not want him destroyed. Because Jesus died for him too, knowing his sin. Because he tasted death for every man, including your daddy. I will deal with your father and each one of you. I'm going to sit with in counsel with all God has taught me, and I want each one of you to embrace these things individually, personally, so that we come out of this glorifying God and not the devil. So the devil will be sorry he even tried it.
I counseled my children, my husband's in prison.
The police have their psychologists, social workers, these counselors on incest, which is so widely spread in this nation and most nations of the world today. In the generation, it seems men's minds collapse, even on moral ability to have integrity. They're so destroyed by the violence of the world today. The psychologist counseled weeks and weeks and weeks each child. Police, full-time police, they sat me down and said, we have seen cases, but this is the worst case we've ever seen of incest. The one man says, lady, I don't know what you said to your children, but they have no scar, not one of them. And I know you've told us, you're a Christian, you did what God told you, whatever you did, please share with me, the one mentioned. Because almost every other home, the children will be scarred till death. They'll never recover, emotionally, mentally. Some are destroyed, totally destroyed, never to be healed. But your children don't need any counseling further. We walk away today. There's no recommendation for any counseling from anywhere going to be required from you, from this government. They haven't been hurt. Whatever you did, lady, these children are intact. They haven't got this remorse and self-aberration that destroys them like cancer or all the others we have to deal with on a psychological level. Whatever you did right, lady. I looked at all these children's faces listening to their mother. I marveled at the peace in their eyes. No anger. No complexes of filthiness and self-abhorrence. Peace. That part surpasses all understanding how you can still have such peace. But God can give you it. No matter what the devil takes you through or puts you through, child. If you wait for his instruction, and he always will, and if you apply it.
I said, "Sir, what did you say to those children?" She wrote me a letter.
"I've asked her to write a book," I said. "It will be published, and it is necessary because it's so widespread. It could even be a bestseller. It's so needed. What you said about it needs to be published." "She will do it," she said. She spoke about the messages, the different contexts, how she applied her life. "The joy of the Lord is my strength," she said. "And he has carried me in his arms through this, literally." I spoke of their true father. Hasn't failed. When your mother and father forsake you, the Lord won't. He'll lift you up. I spoke in the light of all things can work together for the good. Even if God wept at what the devil was doing and getting right. In anything he allows, he's still God, and we have to trust him and not accuse him. I said to them, "Though it's beyond my comprehension how God did not strike him dead, the first time he did it, all I know is God didn't. Though he saw it happening. You were not alone. Jesus wept more than mommy's wept as it happened. Don't doubt that. If he wept on earth at men's sins as he looked up at Jerusalem, he wept. He's the same. He didn't strike your father dead. But you must know that he saw that out of this he would still be glorified in our lives if we allow him to and obey him now and apply our lives to be able to let him prove to us and the world how all things can work together for good, no matter what the devil orchestrated and allowed or brought about, sorry. And I said, "Children, every one of you will one day acknowledge to God from your hearts that you have come out richer, though it wasn't God's will for what happened. In wisdom, in your reactions to other people, most especially to people who face what you faced, God is going to use you, who need desperately to know what we know and are going to do, who will never hear of these things apart from somehow God finding people like us who weren't destroyed, who weren't marred, who came out more Christ-like, not less, more God-glorifying, even in our attitude to your Father, to be examples of the believers in a world where these things are happening, and worse things, everywhere, in these last days, which Jesus said would be terrifying, fearful days, where iniquity will abound, I can never launch the waters. But you will, with me, let God be glorified in this, by obeying His word together.
So I've preached tonight what you probably will never hear another preacher who is conservative ever
preach on again in your life. Because, sir, the time has come in this generation that even in a conservative pulpit, someone has to address these things from this book. I would say in every congregation on earth, someone has to address these things fast, but with great care. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide in every change. He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know His voice, who ruled them while He dwelt below. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot,
love's purest joy is restored. Be still, my soul, when saints and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Can you please stand?
Our Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for being in our presence tonight. I thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts. Lord, encouraging those that have been through some fiery trials. And those who've had their hopes almost blown to pieces. I thank you, Lord, that you've given them hope tonight. I thank you for that secret place that you spoke of there in Psalm 91, and that habitation, Lord, where we walk from day by day. I thank you, Father, for your wonderful, wonderful grace and for the thorough cleansing of the blood of Christ. Father, for the thorough work of thy Spirit in each of our lives to make us and mold us into the image of our Savior. Father, we want to ask that you would guard what's been said tonight in our hearts. Father, help us to do our part to keep it and not let it slip away, to meditate, to consider these things carefully. But Lord, your word tells us that even the watchman waketh but in vain, except you keep the city, Lord. Please help us keep our hearts in these areas. Seal these things, Lord. And Father, I pray for from this place, each of the brothers and sisters in this room that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that you've been able to meet deeply. And that not one of them resisted anything thy Spirit has tried to minister to them. And Father, we commit each of our brothers and sisters here to thee. And Lord, until we meet again, we pray for thy safekeeping. For Brother Keith, as he goes from this place tomorrow to his next appointment, Lord, that you'd guard him and guide him, protect him, strengthen him, keep his health. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will go before him, binding the powers of Satan, opening the airways, even the airspace about him, Lord, that there'll be no interference of our adversary, the devil. But Father, there will be a wonderful working and outpouring of thy Spirit. Strengthen his body. And use him, Father, please, while he's in our country. And God, please help us, Christians, to return to thee. Oh God, give us a revival. Please, Lord. We are in a mess in this land. We need you, Lord. Please, visit thy people. And use all your instruments that you have at large, Father. Send them to us, please. And help us be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.